speaking of Jesus, if you were reading from above, you would see it was speaking of Jesus. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now this teaches us very clearly that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, let me say this. I know those of you, if you come from a Greek Orthodox or possibly a Catholic background, that they would say, well, this means brothers and sisters like Christian brothers and sisters. Well, that's not true. And let me just tell you this. You can know for sure which it is in Scripture. I'm going to show you how you know. First of all, I'm showing you this verse. In the Greek, there's the word adelphos, which we translate brother, adelphos. We get the word, you know, phileo means love. There are three words in Greek for love: agape, phileo, and eros. Agape love is the love of God. Phileo love is the best love that a lost person can come up with, but unfortunately it's still selfishly motivated. I, quote, loved girls before I got saved, but that always meant that you'd better watch out if you were a girl. All right, because my love like that meant that I was going to try to do something. Okay? And if you were a philanthropist, which the word phileo comes from, philanthropist, they'll give, but they intend to get something in return. The praise of men for being known as a philanthropist. I want you to have a special banquet to honor me as a great giver and a great humanitarian. Or I want it for a big tax write-off. And or both. Okay. In other words, phileo love is always selfish. Now let me be bold with you parents. You are poorly informed. I started to say stupid. If you let your children date non-Christians, a non-Christian boy that tells your little daughter that he loves her means that he wants to go to bed. Because there is nothing else phileo love, there's nothing else it could mean better than that. Phileo love is always selfishly motivated. Now you parents, if you're too ignorant to remember when you were young, I'm going to remind you. Unsaved boys and unsaved girls do not have agape love, the love of God. Their love is selfish and they're out to manipulate and use each other. What's the first question most of you parents say when your daughter comes in and says, he's wonderful, he's beautiful, just, what's his daddy do? Who gives a fig what his daddy does? Does he know the Lord? You better start getting priorities right about what it is you're concerned about this guy. I don't care how good looking he is and how soft his little, look at these soft blue eyes God gave me. Those mothers used to look in my eyes and think, what a sweet, fine young man. They didn't know how wicked my little heart was toward their daughter. And I don't care how cute that little boy is and how sweet he is. If he's not saved, the best he's got is phileo, which is selfish, and the worst is eros, which is sensual and sexual. Okay? Now, I said it. Hallelujah. Somebody better warn you guys. I could have testimony time right now, and we can put, all you young men, you can stand up and say, okay, how'd you feel before you got saved? And if you're not walking in the Spirit, that problem still comes up. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. That's one thing. Now, for those of you that are here for the first time tonight, our Bible studies are very practical. But at least, if you end up pregnant, at least you got taught better. That's better than going to, than most Sunday schools and churches will do because they're afraid to say it. But since God talks all about it and everybody in the Bible seemed to have that problem, I figured we'd better get on with it. Because I didn't figure you guys were any better than David. All right, and he seemed to have problems along this line. Now then, let me just say this. There are two Greek words, though, that you can tell the difference. If God meant a kin person, he could have used another Greek word called sogenes or sogenes, which means, well, it could be translated kinsfolk, kinsperson, kinsman, kinswoman, cousin, any of those. Many times in Scripture, that's what will come up. But I'd like for you to see some cases where you can't miss it. Turn quickly with me to John chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7. And I'm only interested in this one point. Jesus, they're having the Feast of Tabernacles down in Jerusalem. Jesus isn't going to go right now. And his family, his brothers, it says his brothers. It says his brothers. Now, we better read that. Right at the first. Verse 2, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said unto him, depart hence, and go not to Judea, and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. Now, isn't that funny? It said his brothers said to go so that your disciples could see. His brothers said, go where your disciples can see you. If this word doesn't mean physical brother from the same mother and daddy, why didn't he say his disciples said, why don't you go see, let the other disciples see you? Do you see the point? But then, look on down in verse 5. For neither did his brothers believe in him. Whoop. See, you can't tell me that this word brother here means Christian brothers, because Christian brothers have to believe in Jesus or they're not Christian brothers. Got it? You can clearly see from these verses that he's talking about physical family. You just can't be a brother. Now, as if that wasn't good enough, turn back to John chapter 2, verse 12. I just want you guys to know, you know, why you believe what you believe. See, in other words, it's only fair for you. If some of you came up to me and said, Brother Floyd, do you believe that Mary, you know, really was a perpetual virgin? I'd have to say no. And you'd have the right to say, well, why don't you? And then I would have the right to say, because the Bible doesn't teach it. And then you should say, well, you show me that. In other words, the Bible says, be ready to give everyone an answer for why you believe what you believe. Now, why am I doing this? To try and put Mary down? No. To free some of you from worshiping somebody that God told you not to worship. And I'm trying to show you that she's a fine, wonderful woman. But God didn't pick a sinless person to use. If God's got to pick sinless people to use, all of us are worthless. I want to show you that God used a sinner. Hallelujah. That gives me courage and comfort. God will even use a sinner like you. You know, he used one like me. Why not one like you? Hallelujah. And so that's the point. I want y'all to see that God uses sinners. Therefore, you can be used. And if we got to wait for someone perfect to come along and get used, well, all you'll give up. Because you know you're not perfect, if you're honest. Now, look with me quickly at John 2.12. John 2.12. After this, he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they continued there many days. Ooh, his brothers and his disciples. Well, that you see that it's two different words. In fact, the word brothers there is adelphos, and the word for disciples is a totally different Greek word, showing a distinction between, see this, you can see clearly two different meanings. All right, now, this goes on and on, but I'm going to stop it for now because we got the point over. Okay? Now then, come with me quickly to Matthew chapter 2. It's my great desire that you get to see everything tonight. It's important that the Christian church knows what happened at the birth. Hear me. Cults love mysteries. Anytime you start hearing teaching where the instructor begins to tell you, we don't know. We can't understand. He's going to tell you about the book of Revelation. He tells you it's a deep, dark, mysterious book that nobody really understands. Watch out for that guy. Because he's in disagreement with God. God called that book the Revelation. See, the Revelation means everybody's going to understand it. Shall I put it this way? Scripture made easy. The Revelation. I believe the book of Revelation is the easiest book in the whole Bible to understand. The easiest. If you ask me, do I understand everything in the book of Revelation, I'd have to tell you no. For one thing, I sure couldn't understand and explain to you the seven thunders because God said, don't write it. I'll let you guys know about that one later. Anybody tells you understands everything in the book of Revelation is a liar. Tell him to bring a message next week on the seven thunders. Okay? It's going to be a short message. But the point is, see, God doesn't love a mystery. God gave us the scriptures to be understood. All right? Now, like the book of Job that we studied last year. You know, everybody tells us, well, we don't know who Job is. We don't know when he lived. We don't know where he lived. We don't know where Uz is. We don't know why he suffered. Well, why read the book? You know, if you picked up a little handbook that's going to help you understand Job, and you read all that, we don't know who he is. We don't even know if he was a real man. We don't know why he suffered. We don't know. John, who wants to read fiction? Listen, man, I got a life going with real problems. Fiction isn't going to help my problems. And if nobody knows anything, why bother? But when we studied that book, I said, let me tell you, I do know who he is, I do know when he lived, and I do know why he suffered, so gird your loins, we're going to study this book. And we did, and we found out why. Now, within the church today, quote, is a mystery. And Christians are arguing back and forth, not very violently, but there's disagreement. And you see the Christmas pageant produced 27 different television programs before Christmas. And every one of them are different because they don't stick with the Bible. And there's good men of God that come up with different ideas. Now, I'm going to show you tonight, hopefully, that you can know exactly what happened at the birth. And you know when Jesus was born. Hey, I'm not talking about all these books that you're buying and reading and footnotes in your Bible that says we don't know whether he was born in 1 B.C., 2 B.C., 3 B.C., 4 B.C., 5 B.C., 6 B.C., 7 B.C. You know, we don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. I know when he was born. I know the year he was born. I know the year that he started his ministry. And therefore, we can tell you pretty certainly when he died. What I'm saying is I don't love mysteries. I love to read the Bible where God gives revelation so that it's not mysterious. You can know. Now, one point, and let me just say, one little point that's going to come up tonight, and some of you, now, if you're not a Christian in here tonight, this lesson isn't going to mean much to you. I'm a Bible teacher, and I'm going to teach my family. Those of you that are born again, you're my family. And I've come tonight to teach my family so that the family of God can understand Earl and know what happened. I mean, it would seem that we ought to know what happened at the birth of Jesus. If I'm confused what happened at his birth, I'm not so sure what happened, you know, when he got to ministering. Maybe I'm getting, you know, if I can't really understand the birth, how do I know what happened when he died? Now, and so what I'm going to teach you tonight isn't going to save your souls. It's not worth a new denomination over. The object, though, is to build your faith that you can read the Bible like a child, not knowing Hebrew or Greek, and know exactly what happened. So that if I die tonight, you guys can relax and say, well, Floyd died, but we can go on. We will make it. Now, that's a lot better than some preachers that try and build a monument unto themselves. Or, let me tell you one of the greatest sins that Christians do. A man of God, called of God, anointed of God, comes along, preaches and teaches in the power of God, and God calls him home. And we won't let him die. Hey, he functioned. He did it. He did what God called him to do. Oh no, God made a mistake. He let him die too soon. And so we began to worship him. Erect monuments. Build cathedrals with his name on it. Saint so-and-so. Who gives a fig about him? Let's talk about Jesus. Why in Jesus' name on that church? I go by a Baptist. You Baptists. I know most of you in here are Baptists, so I'll pick on you. Go by this church. I go by. Here's a big billboard. Big billboard out in front of nearly every Baptist church. Man, just sit out there and park and read it. So-and-so Baptist Church. Southern Baptist Convention. Believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Pastor so-and-so, song director so-and-so, not one word, not one time Jesus' name on the whole billboard. Who are you advertising? Who are we advertising? Right? Well, you assembly of God are snickering to yourself saying, you thought I was going to let you off the hook, didn't you? You say, well, at least we've got God's name on the board. Yeah, but I read yours and I can't see Jesus's. Which God? Man, you know, which one? And you poor Catholics. St. John the Divine's church. It probably is his church because, you know, I don't know if Jesus ever shows up half the time. You know, I mean, who are we advertising? On these, I saw a whole page ad in the Houston newspaper, an entire page, Baptist Church. I read every word, and Jesus' name was not mentioned one time. I bet you, how much do you think it would cost to get a full page ad in the Houston Chronicle or the Houston Post? I don't know, but I'll guarantee you that was a lot of money to never see Jesus' name. I've wasted my time reading that one. Now, one thing about it, when you come in here, I'm going to say Jesus. Okay? Now, there's one big point that I'm going to go over tonight. And I want to tell you why it's a biggie. The big issue that I'm going to make, and I know for some of you that's going to seem ridiculous, is did the wise men show up when he was born or when he was 2 years old? And you say, Fred, why are you going to do that? That's the only way until we settle that issue, it is a mystery. You cannot figure out anything about the timetable of Jesus until that point is established. And I believe we will establish it scripturally so that everyone... Now, let me say this. If it was duck soup easy, then nobody would be in disagreement, right? I mean, if it was just completely clear and obvious, why would the church argue about it? Why would we see two different programs on television? One with the wise men coming when he's two, and one when they're coming when he's a brand new baby. Right? But listen, it is important not to save your souls. It isn't going to, hey, tomorrow it isn't going to, you know, it isn't going to get you a new job. If you're about to lose your wife, it isn't going to heal her. But let me tell you what it will do. The object of this is to give you confidence and faith that it is easy if you'll not be lazy and draw it. Christians, the Bible doesn't say read the Bible. It says study. There are things in the Bible, I'll read them. But see, there's so many facts, so many details, you know, here's, you know, in all these verses, I can't keep up with it all the time. I can't see it all the time. So I draw it. I do just like I did those verbal problems, just like I did calculus, just like I did theory of equations. Man, I get my pencil out and I start drawing. Now let's see. There's Jerusalem and it says they did this. And I get a map out and I'll draw the mountains on the map. And I'll say, no wonder he went that way. He couldn't go straight ahead. There was a mountain. When I read the Bible and study especially the Old Testament, I always get my map right beside me. I've got a big map right beside me, and I'll be reading along. He says, and he went to so-and-so, and I'll look over there, and I'll walk it with them. I'll live it. Haven't you ever wondered why I can remember all these stories anyway? Some of you think, well, Brother Floyd, it's because you have such a, you know, photographic memory. Now, well, yes, I've got some of that, but listen, that isn't really why. I work. I experience the Bible. When it says Elijah walked from one place to another, I walk it with him. I get on that map and I go, he went from there to there. You see, how far was that? And I look at the scale, 10 miles. And I think, how would I feel if I just walked 10 miles? First of all, then I look, what was the terrain like? And I look at the map, mountains. I went out to Colorado and I worked in the mountains one summer. When you walk 10 miles in the mountains, baby, you've done something. It hurts. All right? So you experience and you can see a lot of things, why certain things happened. Now, tonight, we're going to draw this. We're going to walk through it together. In other words, I'm not just teaching you facts tonight. I'm going to teach you how to do it yourself. You get a map or you get a pencil and paper, and some of these difficult questions, sometimes I wonder if anyone has ever done, you know, I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew, has anyone ever gotten a piece of paper out and drawn what happened here in Luke and in Matthew? And what I'm trying to tell you is, listen, all these big priests and preachers with 16 years of the university can't figure it out. And they're arguing back and forth. I say this and I say that. And all you got to do is an eighth grader can do this. In other words, I'm going to show you that it hadn't got one thing to do with whether I made good grades in math. An eighth grader can do it if you draw it. Okay. Therefore, you can do this. When you run into tough problems, you can do it this way too. And when tonight's over, you're going to all know what happened. Even that's worthwhile, just to know. Okay. Now, very rapidly, Matthew chapter 2. Now, the first problem we're going to run into is you got all these different translations in your hand. I'm reading from King James. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born... please stop. Do you see the word when? All right, now, it's my duty to tell you that's where the problem starts. The Greek word there is one of those squirrely Greek words that can be translated one of two ways in English, and there is no way to settle it. But there is, but not by knowing Greek. In other words, I keep telling you guys, you don't have to know Greek. This whole argument begins right here with the word when, because some of you don't have a Bible that says when. If you've got a New American Standard, it doesn't say when, does it? Who's got a New American Standard? Raise your hand. Read what it says.
It says now after Jesus.
Now after Jesus was born. Now the word, the Greek word there, literally should be translated either for the word when or having been. There are Greek words that are weird. One Greek word, for example, luo, can mean either I loose or I destroy. Now you just figure that one out. What's loose? You know, like you had a horse tied up, you loosed him, or you destroyed him. The same word. Now, if you were reading in Greek, you see, what I'm trying to teach you is some of these Bible teachers and everybody, they tell you, oh, Greek words, man, they're so precise, and once you know, it can only mean this, every shade. They went too far with what they told you. You can read in Greek where it says somebody did something to a horse. And for the life of you, until you read the rest of that passage, you don't know whether they destroyed that horse or whether they untied him. Okay? So what I'm trying to show you is, here's a Greek word that can be translated, Jesus, you know, now Jesus having been born, or when Jesus was born. Now, I'm going to tell you the answer. The answer for that Greek word here is when. King James beat everybody at it. You say, how do you know that? I'll prove it to you. It's going to take me at least an hour. All right, but I'm going to prove to you that the King James boys were right. We're going to look at every scripture. All right? So if you will, shall I put it to you this way? Will you have faith until I prove it? Trust me till I prove it. Let's read it with the word when. If you do, the whole problem is solved. If you've got King James, you know the answer right off. If you don't, you're in trouble already. All right? So I'll read this verse the way it really ought to be. But you don't know that. You're just going to kind of trust me. But at the same time, you're watching me out of the corner of your eye because I hadn't proved it yet. Fair enough? Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Stop. When did the wise men come? Look at the last part of the verse. The wise men came when? First part of the verse? When Jesus was born. Dun, 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 dun. We've already solved the problem. See, we already know the answer. When he was born, the wise men came. Now, that is the answer. Now, some of you in here have been trained the other way, and you're saying, yeah, but, stop, I'll get there. There's three yeah, buts. There's three reasons why yeah, but ought to be so. And I'm going to discuss all three. Yeah, but number one, it says that when they, you know, the wise men came, he was in a house. I know about that one. We'll talk about it. And yeah, but number two is a Greek word, briefos or padion. Now, I hate to talk to you guys about Greek, but every now and then, see, I know what's going to happen to you if you leave and go tell somebody, they're going to Greek you to death. So I'm going to teach you three Greek words so that they can't Greek you to death. And it ain't going to save your soul, but at least you'll know the truth so that they can't ramrod over you in Greek. All right? And then reason number three, but it says Herod put the contract out on everybody 2 years old and under. Good yeah, but. That's a good problem. We better solve it or I'm wrong. Okay? I've got three problems to solve if they didn't come when he was 2 years old. Number one, I've got to tell you what the pitch is about the two-year-old bit. I've got to explain to you a Greek word, padion, versus briefos, and the fact that when the wise men came, he was in a house, not in the stable. All right, now, those are the three yeah buts. Okay, so if I don't teach you those, I've cheated. Now, there's something else I notice here that I may as well get ugly about. It says, there came wise men from the east. Where did it say three? I mean, I'd like for you guys once to get to see that it never says anywhere that there were three wise men. Okay? And it doesn't say anywhere one of them, Brother George, was a black brother either. In fact, he wasn't black. There's no question. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is not one question. You know, you read the commentaries. We don't know who these guys are. Perhaps they were this. Perhaps they were that. Maybe, and they'll even tell you their names. All those name callings that they give these three guys' names is from Roman Catholic tradition that's got nothing to do with the Bible. Now, I will proclaim to you who these three men were. There is no question who they are. Number one, they are not astrologers. Astrology is forbidden in the Bible. It is a false religion based on the zodiac. It is pagan and forbidden. Number two, they were not scientists. They were not astronomers, as many of you have been taught or probably taught in Sunday school. Number three, well, who were they? Beloved, there is not one question as to who they are. Now listen to me. There's no way a bunch of Gentile scientists or Gentile pagans are going to come from some distance from the East and fall down and worship a little Jew baby. You can hardly get pagans to have anything to do with Jews, period, much less a little baby. Even if he's 2 years old, I'll give you that, I might be wrong. I don't care if he's two, they're not going to have anything to do with him. As we read the story, you will see that the star is not, hear this, is not a conjunction of the planets. I get so sick of hearing these TV newsmen, weathermen, and all that jazz saying, perhaps this was the star of Bethlehem. There was a conjunction of the planets. Now, for those of you who don't know what that means, it just means this. Sometimes the planets, though they're far away, come relative to the Earth, as their paths go along, as where you stand, they come close together, where they look like one big bright object. And sometimes three or four or five of them will do it. As we read the story tonight, you will see that is impossible. Yes, there was a conjunction of the planets in 7 B.C. So that's why a lot of people say he was born in 7 B.C. But as we read the story, you will see that the star is a miracle. It is not. See, that's the point. Liberal theologians read this and want to do away with miracles. Make Jesus just another man. This star is going to stand still over a spot. Now, stars don't stand still. They move. In fact, if you set your telescope, and I took astronomy into university, if you set your telescope on a star, you better be ready to move that telescope pretty soon. Because that star is going to move right out of the field of it. Unless you've got one of those good telescopes, which we had when I was at the university, and you can, once you clock on it, you can push the little, you know, set everything, and that the telescope will just turn as that star moves. But the stars, they'll come right across the field, something like that on you. Now, you will see this star appears and disappears out of nowhere. And then stand still. That's called a miracle. It's got nothing to do with a natural phenomenon. You say, well, okay. Who are they now? I'm not going to prove it. I'm not going to argue it. I'm not going to debate it. I'm going to proclaim it. I am going to proclaim who the men are. We don't know how many of them there are. It doesn't matter how many of them there are. The important thing here is Jesus. Emmanuel has come to be with us. God has come in the flesh to save his people from the terrible consequence of their sin. Beloved, only one group of people that ever walked the planet were looking for a star out of Jacob. This star is the fulfillment of Leviticus, or rather Numbers, the book of Numbers. And it's the star that men had been looking from chapter 24. I'll read Numbers 24 to you. The great prophecy given by the false prophet Balaam. You say, you mean God gave a true prophecy through a false prophet? Sure he did. And if you say, well, how do you know Balaam was a false prophet? The New Testament says he was. The New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude gives Balaam as the Bible's typical arch example of a phony prophet. You say, well, why did God let him give a true prophecy? That's all through the Bible. Caiaphas, the high priest, gave a true prophecy and he was a lost goose. It says God honored his position as the high priest. He used his position. When Caiaphas said, it is better that one man die for the people than all the people die. And God says, that prophecy was given. True prophecy from a phony. Therefore, if somebody gets up and gives a true prophecy, it doesn't mean they came from God at all. God used a jackass in the Old Testament. Why not a false prophet? Some of you may be thinking that right now. He said, he's done it again. Oh, glory to God. Now listen carefully. Numbers 24, verse 17. Balaam speaks, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. You bet you won't behold him very near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, etc. And verse 19 says, out of Jacob shall he come, who shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city, etc. A prophecy of the star out of Jacob. All through Scripture, the Jews knew that was a reference to the Messiah. And only one group of people have ever looked for that star all through history. They were looking for the star out of Jacob. And they weren't astronomers, and they weren't astrologers. Now you say, well, Brother Floyd, it says, I've been told that this is the Greek word megos, and that word, a Hebrew equivalent of that word, is used in the Old Testament of the Chaldeans, who were a priestly caste by heredity. They did a lot of black magic. They explained omens and dreams and divined. Yeah, but look, it's like the word scientist. See, the word magos we get the word magi from, is a broad term, like the word, like our modern English word scientist. If I tell you I'm a scientist, you don't know what I mean. Well, good. Are you a geologist? No, I'm not that kind. Are you a chemist? No, I'm not that kind. A physicist? No, I'm not that kind. Geophysicist? No, I'm not that kind. I mean, see, when I say the word scientist, I can be a whole bunch of different things, can't I? Astronomer? You see what I mean? It's a big catch-all term, scientist. But you don't know what kind of scientist I am. Well, the word magi or magos is the same way. It's a catch-all term that can include many different kinds of people, kinds of disciplines. The wise men were Jews. The only people in the world looking for the star out of Jacob. Probably rabbis who had been left in the east, Persia. Do you remember that the Jews were carried away into captivity into Babylon? The Babylonians were then conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And when the Median Persian king Cyrus, who had been prophesied in Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, about 180 years before his birth, prophesied by name that he would be the king that would let them return to Jerusalem to build their temple, King Cyrus let them go and told them, okay, you can go back and you can rebuild your temple and you can live there. When you go back into the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and read the story, only approximately 50,000 went home. Several million Jews stayed in Persia, the east, modern-day Iran. Why would they do that? Who wants to live? Business is so good. I've got a home built here. We've been here for 70 years. I've built me a home. Why should I go back to burned out Jerusalem, burned out places over there? They were in apostasy. They should have gone home. God wanted them to go home, but they didn't. And the book of Esther is written about those Jews. So literally, I want you to understand that for most of history, since the time of the Babylonian captivity, Babylon has been the center of Jewish worship, not Jerusalem. For literally thousands of years now, until the Jews began to return to Israel in 48, most of the Jews in the world were centered near Babylon. That was the center of religion. And it began at the time of Esther. And it all through the time of the Turks and the Mohammeds, the Jewish religious leaders were at Babylon. So who are these men? Their ancestors didn't go home, and these are their offspring. But they knew the star was coming out of Jacob, and they've been looking for it by the prophecy. They're the only people. See, a bunch of Jewish rabbis would be the only people with some scrolls to examine and find the prophecy. Who came to bow down to that little Jewish baby that was born? Jews. So coming from Persia would take, depending on how large a caravan they had, how many of them there were, somewhere between 1 and 3 months. All right? All you got to do is look at a map and you can figure it out for yourself. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is, everyone says we don't know who they are. We can't tell who they are. We don't know. I'm telling you, you can know from the Bible. Just read. See, they're coming from the east. Now, weren't there millions of Jews left in the east? Yes. Who in the world would be looking for a star out of Jacob's Jews? I'm trying to tell you, if you know the Bible, the story, it's clear. Hallelujah. Back to chapter 2, verse 2. The wise men came from the east, not three, okay, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Why should a bunch of Gentiles want to come see the king of the Jews? Now, the only possible exception is they would be converted to Judaism. They could be Gentiles that have been proselyted into Judaism. That would be okay. Okay? For we have seen his star. Ha ha. The star out of Jacob. They were looking for a specific star and are come to worship him. No way some pagan Gentile is coming to worship a little Jew baby king. It just doesn't happen. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. My gosh, the Jews aren't thrilled. You say, I don't understand that, Floyd. I've never understood that verse. Why was Herod upset, and why was all of Jerusalem upset? It says they were troubled. Did you ever read how welcome Jesus was when he began to minister? The majority of the people were living in sin, and they didn't want to repent, and they knew when the Messiah came, the prophecy said they'd be called on to repent. They had big stores, and some of them were rich and powerful and had authority in the city. They were mayors and aldermen, and who knows, if the Messiah comes and sets up a new kingdom, maybe I won't be a big wheel in it. I mean, I like the way things are going. I may as well digress. Let me tell you what's wrong with so much teaching in the charismatic move. Again. We're basically being taught something about like this. That when you get to be a Christian and speak in tongues at least once, why, you're never going to have any more problems. Prosperity teachers come along and tell you you're going to be rich. You're going to be rich, powerful, wealthy, spiritual, never get sick, you just confess that one away and everything. And, you know, who wants a Savior? Look, if I'm rich and got 27 Cadillacs and living powerful and rich on the hill, no one in my family is sick, we're just blessings, 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 who needs the kingdom? Why pray for the kingdom? I'm happy like it is. I may not be as well off in the kingdom. I mean, I know what I've got now. I know what I've got now, baby. I'm holding on. Jesus Christ in John 16, 32 and 33 says, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Well, you can confess it or not. You say, Floyd, are you glorifying that bad stuff? No, I'm just telling you something. Listen to me. The Bible says, hear this, this is not a good place. I don't care what you confess, this isn't good. It started off good, but we sinned and a curse hit this place. And that from now on we're pilgrims and strangers, and nothing belongs to us here yet. This is not our inheritance yet. We're going to inherit, but my house over there in Houston, that's not my inheritance. That's not my inheritance. If that's the inheritance, big deal. No, listen. One reason things don't go well all the time is God wants us to say, oh, Lord, come quickly. But in the meantime, he'll give you victory. He'll lead you through these problems, but he is not going to take them away. I don't care how many confessions you make.
Amen.
Amen. Now, Herod has a right to be upset. Let me talk to you about Herod for just a second. Herod's one of the most ruthless men that ever lived. Go back and study his history. Once Herod, when you went to school and studied about people like Cleopatra and Julius Caesar and Mark Antony and all that, you know, that seemed like Brutus. See, the emphasis was all the wrong place. Those people are totally unimportant in history. The only thing important about them is they lived about the time of Christ. And Herod was appointed to be leader, ruler, there over Jerusalem about 37 B.C. by Mark Antony. And when Antony got defeated by Augustus, Herod's job was kind of up for grabs, wasn't it? So he made a break for Rome and got to Rome and said, I can serve any Roman leader. I'll just give me a break. He says, I know Mark Antony gave me the job, and I know that you guys have defeated him, but I'm loyal to the state. wrong forever. And he kept his job. Well, he got worried about his job, so to make sure he kept his job, he murdered a bunch of his brothers. He married a woman that was in the priestly lineage to the priests there in Jerusalem to help secure his throne, so that the Jews wouldn't give him too much trouble. He married into the priestly family, the high priest family in Jerusalem. And as time went on, he appointed his wife's brother high priest. And then about a year later, he didn't like him, so he had some of his men drown him in the bathtub. Well, he didn't set too good with his wife. You can understand that. And she began to badmouth him about it. In the meantime, her daddy began to give him a hard time, so he had him killed. This didn't set too well with the girl. Now, you girls in here, you can imagine being married to a guy that has drowned your brother and killed your father. Things weren't running too smooth in their family relationships over breakfast. And so when he got tired of hearing her whining, he killed her. So I'm trying to show you that Herod was a monster. All right? Herod was a monster. And so Herod has done everything he could to secure his throne. He's killed his family. He's raced to Rome to beg for Caesar, you know, to take care of him, for Augustus Caesar to take care of him and everything. And when he finally sits back on the throne, he says, "Phew, I got rid of my, you know, a bunch of my brothers that might have gotten in the way. I got rid of this one. I got rid of that. And at last." And in comes some wise men from the east and said, "Did you hear? A king of the Jews has been born. Hallelujah." Well, he wasn't too thrilled. And it reminds me of a scripture that says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, Herod wasn't happy. But okay, so now you see why Herod wasn't so happy. You can understand him a little better. But what about the rest of the people? It says, even the people in Jerusalem were unhappy. They were troubled. Same pitch. I know what I've got now. If there's a change of government, maybe I'll be on the outside. Everybody wanted what they knew they had and wanted to cling to it. Nobody wanted to repent. No one wanted change. Okay. Well, let's continue. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, now listen, this is most attentive, most careful. He called the chief priests and the scribes. Now, hear me. I'm going to tell you now, and let's read it later. If Jesus is actually 2 years old now, I'm going to show you how every chief priest... Look, this is Jerusalem, the capital. The chief priests played around down at the temple in Jerusalem. That's their hangout. If Jesus is 2 years old, then some wild things have happened down at that temple 2 years before that they should have known about. You don't see them jump up here at this story and say, "Oh, we know the answer. 2 years ago, a whole bunch of shepherds came running up and told us that some angels came to them and told us that the Messiah had been born." Now, Bethlehem, listen, Bethlehem is only 4 miles, 4 miles south of Jerusalem. Herod lives in Jerusalem. He's king. He's a wicked, vicious king with a CIA and a KGB that would make like Brezhnev. Ain't no way some new king could be born 4 miles south of Moscow and Brezhnev not know about it. When shepherds had run up and down the mountains for 2 years telling everybody that the Messiah had been born 2 years before, Herod would have known that story. It would have reached him. And surely the chief priest would have known. Because the shepherds, look, the whole religion of Judaism is hinged on one great truth. One great truth.